Oh, man. What do you get after that? Jeez. What a terrible father. He's golfing. His wife. His two kids are sick. Now, Lily wasn't sick yesterday. Okay? She woke up this morning and said, "Daddy, I think I caught Mommy's cold."
Probably because you went golfing.
Well, she went, so, okay, so I did not leave Sarah at home with two kids while she was sick, but when a mother scorns you, you don't defend, so I'll let her tell you exactly what happened.
Wise man.
Jeez, let's get to my slides. Man, today was... Talking about a wise fool, I came in today and I was thinking, man, I got everything done. I printed off the little inserts that you have in the bulletin. And as I was putting them into the bulletin, I was like, wait a second. That's not how you spell that. So I went back on a computer and I changed it. And I took all the inserts out of the bulletin and I printed new ones off. And then I cut them and I put them in there so you guys don't have my foolishness on your insert. Jeez. Oh, man. And, you know, and we were planning on going down to Buffalo this afternoon. Lily was going to come with me to church. Grandma and Grandpa were going to bring her. And then we were just going to take off from here since we're already halfway there. And, then she woke up this morning and said, "Daddy, I think Mommy gave me a cold." And I said, "Well, maybe we just won't go down to the river." But now I'm thinking maybe I need to go down to the river so I can stay away from all that crap that's in my house. Oh, jeez. My freshman year of high school was not the best time of my life. You know, as an eighth grader, you're king of the hill. And that was very exciting. That's kind of nice. That gives you confidence, right? And so I was really excited to get to high school. And we just had a new building built, okay? The new building there on 502 that was just built. And my class was unique in that we were going to be the first ones to go all 4 years in that new building. We were coming in as freshmen, we would graduate as seniors, we'd be the first full class to come out of that new building. But that confidence and that excitement and anticipation quickly evaporated. You know, as a freshman, I was just a peon. You know, you guys know how freshmen are just constantly getting hazed, you know, but it's not the seniors. You know, the seniors, they all had senioritis. Their ticket was punched. They were just serving out their time. They couldn't care less about some freshman coming into school. All right? And it wasn't the juniors either. And because the juniors, they all had their heads in their books. They were taking the SATs and the ACTs, writing essays to get into college and figuring out what in the world am I going to do with the rest of my life. So it wasn't the seniors, it wasn't the juniors, it was the sophomores that made sure that you knew you were a nobody. You know, they just graduated from being the bottom of the barrel, and they were just itching to dish out everything that they had been dealt as freshmen. So that was a long year for me. That was a long year. But it finally ended. It finally ended, and I was a sophomore. By about that much. But I was a sophomore. It was my turn. I was so ready to dish out what I'd been dealt. My grandpa, though, he has a way with people. And he had the nerve to teach me something. He taught me what the word sophomore meant. Now, everyone knows that a sophomore is a student in their second year of high school or college, right? And my grandpa knew that as well, but he didn't teach me that English definition of it. See, grandpa loved Greek. And the word sophomore is Greek in origin. It's actually made up of two Greek words. Two Greek words. And you know them. I know you know them. The first one is this. And I know you know them. Well, sigma, omicron, phi. There's another omicron. And that sigma looks a little bit different, right? Because it's at the end of the word, not in the beginning. And so that's the first word. Just say it with me. Say it with me. Sophos. Sophos. Right? Very good. And sophos, of course, means wise. Right? Sophos means wise. And the back end of that compound is this. This is the one that I misspelled. You have it right on your sheets.
Moros.
But there's you know where this is going. You know where this is going. There's the mu, the omega, the P. No, it's not rho. P, right? That's the rho, omicron. There's that funny little sigma on the end again. Say this one, you know this one, right? Moros. Right, so sophos means wise. Moros is someone who, by their own fault, adds to their misery. So when I would take the car out in my high school years, and you know, I made sure that I waited till, you know, 11, 12 o'clock when I knew mom and dad were safely upstairs, sound asleep, and I'd open up my window, go out, push the car out of the driveway, right? Wait till it got a little ways down the road before I started it up on left. Mom always knew when I was gone because the sill on my window where my butt had slid out was clean. Never told me that till I was 30 something. So Dad was right. You know, when I came back home and thought that I had fooled him, and then the next morning, Dad says, "Well, you're grounded, or worse, you moron." He was right. By my own fault, I had added to my own misery. So sophos is wise, moros is fool. So as a sophomore, I was a wise fool. Right? And don't chuckle too hard, because you were all sophomores, and you were too. Our text this morning, and I fooled you. In your bulletin, the text says, verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at the whole chapter. When I was, because I'm not going to the river, so we've got all kinds of time. I was thinking a few weeks ago, well, I'll preach verse 25, and the wisdom of God, or the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I said, oh, well, I'll preach that, and that'll be good. But then I was thinking, I thought, well, I've got to back up to verse 18, I think. And then I thought a little bit more. I said, well, no, that really doesn't do justice. I need to go back to verse 12 or 10. And then I thought, well, to really do due diligence in the context of this passage, let's just look at the whole thing. So we'll have lunch catered in here in a little bit, and hopefully we'll finish before dinner time. But no, I was thinking about this temptation a few weeks ago, and it's the temptation that Satan, through the philosophy and the philosophers of this world, is trying to convince and persuade believers that God is not a reasonable notion. Philosophy. There's another Greek compound word you're familiar with, right? There's osophi, sophos. You recognize that? Sophos, wise. Phileo. Phileo, sophos. Phileo is one of four Greek words for love. So philosophy, phileo, love, sophos, wisdom, love of wisdom. Right? And philosophers, lovers of wisdom, have been philosophizing for ages in this world that there is no God. There is no God. And you know some of these philosophers. Surely you know Socrates. Socrates, he was a very famous philosopher. Socrates. You recognize him now? I say Socrates in my mind so that I remember how to spell it. But then with my mouth, I say Socrates. I didn't do that this time. But Socrates, he had a student, and his name was Plato. Plato, with a T, not a D-O-H like the children's play clay, but Plato. And he was a philosopher, and Plato had a student by the name of Aristotle. And these three men were very highly regarded. They were considered very deep thinkers and very wise men in their time, which was around the 300s and after that BC. And even now there are those that follow after them. But one you may not know very well is this man by the name of Anaxagoras. Anaxagoras was actually pre-Socrates, and he was made famous by giving this statement that everything has a natural explanation. Everything has a natural explanation. Anaxagoras actually said that the moon is not a god. It's just a rock. And the sun is just a very hot rock. And you know, there are people, even now, that follow after the words and teachings of these lovers of wisdom, these philosophers. They teach our students. They write our laws. They manage our businesses. They say there is no God. They say whoever thinks there is a God is just gullible. Because there is only just a natural explanation for everything. And you know, he was so close, Anaxagoras, because he said that the moon is not a god. He was so close. The moon is not a god. Moses said the exact same thing when he wrote, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then a little bit while later, Moses said that God made these two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. Oh, yeah, and he made the stars too. You know, Moses wasn't saying back then that there is no God. Moses wasn't saying that. Moses was saying that there is a God, and he made these things, the sun, the moon, and the stars. He made these things. Don't follow after those false gods. The Egyptians were calling the sun a god, and the moon a god, and the river, the Nile, the water, a god. The land was a god for the Egyptians. And Moses is saying that that's just not the case. That's not the case. In the beginning, Elohim, the one true God, the creator God, he created these things, and he hung them in the heaven just exactly where he wanted to put them. And you're thinking, Adam, I thought we were going to talk about a letter that Paul wrote to the church. We are. I'm just giving you a little bit of context. See, Paul begins his letter. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth. And you may wonder, Adam, why on earth would I read such a letter? He says very plainly he's writing to the church of God that is in Corinth. Why on earth would I pay attention to this? Well, he goes on. Just read a little further. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord, both their Lord and ours. Do you call upon the name of the Lord? Then this letter is for you. Just say it with me. I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the living God.
He is my Lord.
And is saving me by His grace. And that means Paul is writing to you. So he begins by telling you and the church in Corinth, grace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Paul. I mean, think about way back in the first century, Paul was saying grace and peace to a generation yet to be created. Oh, that touches my heart. And he goes on. He says, I give thanks to my God always because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, because God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's some very nice opening words from the apostle to the saints. It warms my heart. He's thanking me in a time when he's writing, I'm not even here. He goes on, and immediately in verse 10, he turns to trouble. Very nice words. Very nice greeting from the apostle. And immediately in verse 10, he turns to trouble. Listen to it. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Cleo's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you are baptized in my name. Oh yeah, I did baptize the household of Stephanas, but beyond that, I don't know that I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. I'm going to pause here just for a moment, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And I want us to realize the importance of that little Greek lesson that we just learned. You remember, sophomore? We have one. Sophos, wise. Moros, fool. You know, it was the junior. In the class that told me that this morning. It was the junior. Hopefully our sophomore will forgive me. Let's realize the importance of that lesson. Because Paul's going to go on to say in the next 14 verses, verse 18 through 31, and he's going to use this word wise, sophos. And he's going to use this word fool, moros. And he's going to use them a lot. 18 times in the next 14 verses, Paul is going to make reference to the wise and to the foolish, or to wisdom, or to folly. And I'm going to tell you that it's wise to be a fool. And Paul's going to keep on coming back to one thing. He's going to keep on coming back to Jesus. And more than that, he's going to keep on coming back to Christ crucified. He's going to keep on coming back to Jesus dying on a cross. And this part of Jesus is problematic. This part of Jesus is problematic, not just for those who were in Paul's day, but also because he's writing to all those everywhere who call upon the name of the Lord. It's problematic for some today and for a lot today, Jesus dying on a cross. Paul's going to say in just a moment that the message of Christ dying on a cross is foolish. So let's go back to our text in verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's the verse I suggest we memorize this week. To do battle against the philosophies and the philosophers of the world who are trying to persuade us that our faith is foolish, that there's no reason in it, there's no logic. These things can't have happened. There's only a natural explanation for things. Remember I said Paul's going to use these words a lot. Verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly, moros, to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom, sophos, of the wise, sophos, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise, sophos? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish, moros, the wisdom, sophos, of the world? For since in the wisdom, sophos, of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, sophos, it pleased God through the folly, moros, of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, sophos. But we preach Christ crucified. And I want to stop there for a moment. That word, Christ. In the Greek, it's Christos. Christos. It's also translated, particularly in the New International Version and the New Living Translation, it's translated Messiah. So the same word is translated Christ and Messiah. There's also a word in the Greek for Messiah. And it's this word, Messias. Messias. This word is only used twice in the entire New Testament, Messias. Both times in John, I've given you the references, chapter 1 and chapter 4. Outside of those two references, this word is never mentioned in the New Testament. But John, in those two verses, in both of those verses, defines it. And there's a parenthetical in your Bible that says, which means Christ. So the two are equated. But in the Greek, the word that you find most, in fact, 500 and some odd, almost 600 times in the New Testament, is Christos. So of the 70 times that you read Messiah in the New Testament, or in the NIV version, okay, NIV version, New International Version, it's like ATM machine. Why do we always say machine after it? It's in the abbreviation. In the NIV translation, of the 70 times you read the word Messiah, 68 of those 70 times, the Greek text, the underlying Greek text, is Christos, Christ. So, when you read Messiah in the NIV, which is the version that's under most of the, well, some of the chairs at least, but when you read the word Messiah in the NIV, I want you to think Christ. Think Christ. In fact, when I say the word Messiah, I want you to say Christ. Okay? So let's try this. This is the audience participation part. Okay. Messiah.
Christ.
Okay, very good. Dude, it's the same word. Christos is what's going on behind the scenes in the Greek. It's the same word. So when I say Christ, I want you to say Messiah. Okay? Ready? Try it again. Christ.
Messiah.
All right. Now we're going somewhere. Now, for the Jews, the Christ will sit on the throne of David. That's what Isaiah prophesies. That the Christ will sit on the throne of David. All rulers will report to him. And his reign, in Psalm 146, will never end. These are the prophecies about the Messiah.
Christ.
Now, for Jesus to be called the Christ,
Messiah. That
means he's king. And the Jews are really excited about that. They want the king to come. See, they're under Roman oppression at this time. And they want to rule themselves under the leadership of God. But they're being oppressed right now. So they're desperately looking for the Messiah. And they're looking at this person, or that one, or this other one, just to see if perhaps maybe they're the Christ. The king. See, they don't have a problem with calling Jesus the Messiah.
Christ.
They just want him to lead. They want him to be the one in charge. They want him to overthrow this Roman regime that's holding them down. But that wasn't God's plan. That wasn't God's plan. God's plan, first and foremost, was that his only begotten would come and die on a cross so that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. So God's plan has phases. And the first phase was for his son to come. And then preach and teach and then die on a cross and then rise again on the third day, then ascend into heaven, sit down on the throne of God, and reign forevermore as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But you and I, we can't see with our eyes that reigning. We can't see it. But the day is coming. And it is drawing all the nearer when he will return. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, because they will then recognize that he is the Christ.
Messiah.
The Messiah.
Christ.
Whom God had sent. And this, Christ crucified, makes no sense for those who follow in the footsteps of Socrates, or Plato, or Aristotle. It makes no sense. It makes a little bit of sense if you're someone who's Jewish, but not quite enough. Because they struggle because they want somebody to be the king. They just don't want the king to die. So the cross is a stumbling block for the Jews. Let's return to our text in verse 23. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and folly, moros, to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom, sophos, of God. For the foolishness, moros, of God is wiser, sophos, than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise, sophos, according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish, moros, in the world to shame the wise, sophos. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, God, you are in Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, who became to us wisdom, sophos, from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. See, I want to be a wise fool. I want to be a sophomore, if you will. I want to be just foolish enough, by the world's estimate, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And if you read on through the next chapters of 1 Corinthians, what you will find is, if that is the case, if I'm foolish enough by the world's standard to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and came to die that I may live, then what God will do is build into me his wisdom. Not the wisdom of Socrates or Plato or Aristotle or anyone else for that matter, but the secret wisdom, the hidden wisdom of God, as Paul refers to it in the next chapter, verse 7. And he's going to build that wisdom into me by way of his Spirit, whereby he will put that wisdom into me through the Holy Spirit that dwells within me. So I thank God for what is foolish by the world's standard. I thank God for you. To the Church of God in Kankakee Valley, I thank God for you. And to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, who are called to be saints with all those everywhere, in every place that call upon the name of the Lord, both their Lord and ours, I thank God for you. But more than that, I thank God for the foolishness of the cross. He saw so much value in me to sacrifice himself. I thank God for that foolishness every day that I breathe. And I thank God for you all. Grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus.